right, so hopefully you will use that to invite somebody to our Christmas play and our Christmas Eve service. You'll get invitations on the way out. Now, children, now you may be dismissed to your classes. So we're going to be looking at the same scripture we had for Advent, the Psalm 119 scripture. And we're going to look at this again. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. So when we look at this, the psalmist is talking about God's law. At the time, he's talking about the law of God, which was very important in the Old Testament because that was their scripture, was the law. So they would go according to the commandments, they would go according to the rituals. But the psalmist here is making some very powerful statements when he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, testimonies is basically, he's talking about, I have rejoiced in what you have to say. And then he explains this. He says, how much have I rejoiced in this? I have rejoiced in this so much, I have rejoiced in it as if it is in all riches. Now, if I was to ask the question today, how many of you are rich? I doubt anybody would raise their hand. There's one person down front who hasn't seen the bank account lately, but he thinks he is. But the whole idea of being rich is interesting because you've heard this before, that we would say, no, we're not. However, but if you compare us to Swaziland, Africa, every single person in this room is rich, right? And that's the way it works, okay? So, but the whole idea is now, if I was to give you, and if you remember right, I think it was it last year or 2 years ago that I gave out the cash award on Christmas Eve? I promised the cash award out, and I actually gave it out. That was something amazing because nobody believed I would do it, and I did it. So, but that was back then. I'm not doing it this year, but that was back then. But the whole idea of this, so let's just say that tomorrow, regardless of whatever your economic status is right now, regardless of whatever your wealth is, regardless of how much money you have or don't have, and your assets and all of that, if you receive tomorrow in the mail a check for $1 million with no strings attached, it is yours. That's it. Would you rejoice? Come on, folks. Come on, let's be honest. Would you rejoice? Yes. You would rejoice. If you got that, you would rejoice because it doesn't even matter if you, maybe you already are, maybe you already have $70 million or something. Maybe you're a billionaire here today. If you got another million, you still would rejoice, right? There's something about that. But what would happen? We would get that and we would rejoice. And why would we rejoice? We would rejoice because, oh my goodness, the pressure is off. I don't have to worry about bills anymore. I don't have to worry about anxiety anymore. I am able to pick up that phone tomorrow and tell my boss whatever I want to say. Right? That's what happens, right? Because we would rejoice in that. Now, look at what he's doing here. He's saying that he rejoices in what God says as if it was receiving $1 million in the mail with no strings attached. Have you ever rejoiced in what God says in that way? Because you get the $1 million in the mail, man, you're rejoicing, you're excited, you're celebrating, I get it. But have you ever rejoiced in what God has to say in the same way? Because usually what happens, and you've heard me talk about this before, all of us have talked about it, usually what happens is we kind of get, when we get into the idea, especially at the end of the psalm where he says, I will not forget your word, when it comes to Bible reading, when it comes to Bible study, all of that, it all kind of, usually it falls into the drudgery. Usually it falls into, oh, now we have to do that. I don't like reading the Bible. I don't like studying the Bible, but I'll do it because I have to. It's very seldom that it's a, hey, look at this. I'm reading and this is just as if I received $1 million check with no strings attached. Because that's what the psalmist is saying. I delight in what you say. I delight in your word. That's what my life is about. So when you open up the scriptures and you hear what God has to say and you begin to read what God has to say, what happens is it becomes exciting, and you begin to realize what he actually is saying and how he's speaking truth into your life. And it is just the same, according to the psalmist, as if I received a check in the mail, $1 million, no strings attached. I'm rejoicing with that just as much, because thank you, God, because I have your word and you speak into my life. So when we talk about this, the idea, of course, with the theme this week being hope, you ask, well, what does that have to do with hope? Well, the whole idea of hope comes up when we talk about a world that has lost its hope. Now, I shy away from actually putting it that way because of the fact that the world has always lost its hope. We always think it's new, right? Every generation, I'm convinced, believes that their generation invented sin. Because every generation has that talk with mom and dad that says, oh, but you don't know how bad it is out there nowadays. Oh, you have no, see, when you grew up, mom and dad, there was no sin. See, where I grew up, there's sin. Okay, folks, how many of you here grew up? And how many of you grew up noticing sin? Right? It's everywhere. Now, there's certain areas where it might be more, certain areas where it might be prevalent, but young people, especially youth who are in here today, don't think that somehow your generation is completely different and it's the worst that ever existed because of the sin that you're surrounded with. Every generation has been surrounded by sin since the beginning of time, ever since man fell. Okay? The world is full of sin. That's just the way it is. And we see that. So we live in a world without hope, but it's not something that's new. The world has always longed for hope ever since the fall of man, because ever since the fall of man, they lost their hope, and they didn't have any hope, and they didn't have anything to live for. But the question begs now, in a world that has lost their hope, we ask the question, because we look at it, and I just heard this recently, and I'm pretty sure it was verified, that the suicide rate just this past year in 2023 is off the charts. Way above any other year. No hope. Crime is off the charts, if you haven't noticed. Why? No hope. Violence is off the charts. Why? No hope. You see, if you don't have anything to live for, if you don't have any reason to get out of bed, then who cares? I might as well go out and steal. I might as well go out and loot. I might as well go out and be violent, because who cares? I have nothing else to live for. There's no hope. And I have wondered so many times over the years, I have wondered about those that do not know Christ, those that don't have Jesus, how do they live their life? Because I could not imagine living my life without Jesus. Oh, not in an arrogant sense, but only because he's the only hope I know of, and he's the only thing that gets me through all those difficult times where I might fall into that category of, you know what, I don't have any hope, I don't want to live anymore. Or you know what, I want to be involved in violence. Or you know what, I want to steal. Or you know what, everything that could possibly, all the different wrong roads I could go down, it's only because of him that I haven't gone down any of them. Because he's the only one that is hope. There is no hope outside of him. So in a world that has no hope, what do we need? We need God's word. We need the scriptures speaking into our life, because that's where we get hope from. And if you've probably noticed this, and we discussed this at Bread and Soup on Friday, and I know this might sound a little old-fashioned, and that's fine. I have a right to sound old-fashioned because I'm up here. but you can look at when the Bible was taken out, when prayer was taken out, scripture was taken out, Lord's Prayer was taken out, then we see the decline that started, didn't we? And why is that? Because hope comes from what he has to say. Hope comes from his scriptures. Because all of us need his scriptures in our minds and in our life. Because let's face it, if we try to live our life according to our own minds, we destroy it, don't we? And I've done it many times. If I don't have him involved giving me hope, do you know where this mind could go? Do you know how ridiculous this mind would be if there was not any moral guidance from his scriptures, from God, and from what he has to say in my life? I mean, if the world was just left up to Chad, yeah, I knew somebody would groan when I said that. If it was just left up to me, because I remember in college I was very sarcastic when I was in college. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was very sarcastic in college to the point I was so bad, I didn't even realize how bad I was until two of my friends set me down and told me, you know, you are making enemies because you're really crossing the line with your sarcasm. Oh, really? Chad, you have a joke on everybody's name. Yeah, I know. I thought they thought it was funny. Ha, ha, ha. So I was extremely sarcastic. So one day, we're sitting there at the table, and we're eating, and I just thought I'd say something funny. That's what you do, right? Anybody else like to do that? Anybody else try to be funny? Am I the only one here that tries to be funny? Come on, wives, does your husband try to be funny? Yeah? Has he ever failed at it? He thought it was funny, but nobody else did, that kind of thing. So I'm sitting there, and I said, guys, I have something I want to say. Got everybody's attention, and I said, wouldn't it be something if I was God? One of my friends, he thought he'd get smart back with me. And he said, I think we'd all be screwed up. Can't believe I'm going to say this today, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to quote myself of what I said back to him. Immediately, I said right back to him, well, I know who would be in hell. Laugh. funny. Joke. Sorry. So the whole idea was the idea of me being God was a ridiculous thing. There was no reason for me to even think about being God. There was no reason for me to even think about making those decisions, right? So the whole idea of being sarcastic, the whole idea of being funny, all of that came out in me saying that I should be God. The problem is I can't be God. And it's a good thing that you're not. It's a good thing that I am not God. Because if any of us was God, if any of us actually took the place of God, how horrible would this world look? How horrible would everything look? Because if everything was left up to you, how bad would it get? That's why we only have hope in the person of God. There's only one person, his name is God, that we have hope in. He's the only one that can give us hope, and it's his word that speaks truth into our life. He is the only one that gives us hope. There's none other. We fast forward this to the Gospel of John, and in John we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was, in fact, God himself. And so then he tells us in verse 14 in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, which means God is Jesus, which means Jesus is our hope. So the bottom line this morning is that Jesus and his Word is the only hope that we can have. There is none other than him. So I have a word for you this morning. Going to show you a word. You know, I've been showing you words a lot, and maybe you have heard of these words. Maybe you've heard of this one. This was the first time I've ever heard of it. Heard of hive mind. Anybody ever heard of this before? Okay, we do have some in the back. You need to stay quiet throughout this if you know what this means. So think about it for a minute. Does anybody have any guesses on what this means? I'm sorry? A busy mind. Great guess. Anybody else? Say it again. Compartmentalized. Good guess. Anybody else? By the way, just a little side note, this isn't what I planned to say, but I was at Costco a couple weeks ago, and it was very busy, and you know how ridiculous it is going to Costco in December. So I go into Costco, and I'm in line in Costco, minding my own business. And someone has the nerve, out of nowhere, the cart rams right into me and says, excuse me. And being the nice guy that I am, I didn't even see who it was. And I turned around and I said, it's okay. She's in the third row over here, just so you know. She's sitting by her husband. Her husband's name is Chris right here. I'm not going to mention any names, but see, I can't go anywhere, right? I just get attacked by you guys everywhere I go. Now, why did I bring that up? I just brought it up because I thought I wanted just to tell the story. That's it. So back to the whole idea of hive mind, okay? So yeah, so be careful out there. Whatever you do to me in public, it's going to come out in the sermon somehow, just so you know. So the idea of hive mind is it's the whole purpose of working together, like-mindedness. It's the idea of coming together on the same page. That's what the whole purpose of hive mind is. And it's actually used in a technology sense, and then it's moved into different eras of what it actually means in different cultures and in different settings. So it's the idea of having like mind, being on the same page. So you think about the idea of hive mind. And you could bring it up and say, like, for example, if you have people who are fans of a certain group, fans of a certain band, fans of a certain actor, fans of something that, you know, hey, we are hive minds. I've told you before, from the 80s and on, we just saw them, their 50th anniversary tour. I'm a huge Petra fan. I always loved them. The Christian rock band Petra, that was my life. And I joined their fan club many years ago, and I still am one of them. You can call me a pet head. That's what we are known as, is a pet head, because you're a Petra fan. That's the whole idea. That's hive mind, right? Because you're all thinking in the same way. Now, when we look at this, the whole idea, what does this have to do with hope, and what does this have to do with the statutes and meditating on God's word? Everything what this has to do with is the idea of that if you are seeking after Jesus and realizing he's the only hope and you are in his word, and I am in his word and I'm realizing Jesus is my only hope, and then we have a group of people that come together realizing that Jesus is our only hope, what happens is we have something called hive mind, which means that we're all on the same page, we all have the same goal, and what happens is because we're seeking after the only hope, then we come together. You see, there's so many different ways that in our world today where they tell us how we can get along, right? The way you get along, you have to give a little, and then the other person takes some, and then we can get along. There's so many different personalities. Get along. We have to be more understanding to get along, understand different personalities, understand different temperaments, understanding people's backgrounds, how we get along. Where the most important way, the one valuable way we could possibly get along is when we actually seek after Jesus together. If you're seeking after Jesus and his word, I'm seeking after Jesus and his word, guess what? We're hive mind. We're hive minded. We're together on this, and we end up in the same place. So I started thinking about this for a moment, because everything comes back to the idea of Jesus. And of course, obviously, hive mind comes from the idea of bees and how they have one goal in mind and around the hive, and what are they doing? They're making the honey and all of that. And that's the whole idea of hope. We get hope out of this whole hive-mindedness because we're seeking after Jesus, and all of us are after the one hope, and that's what brings us together. So anybody here ever have honey before? Right? Anybody ever cook with honey or use honey in any different way? Anybody have a jar of honey that somehow the honey's on the lid? Or maybe the honey's on the outside of the jar? Anybody have that? That the next time you go back to it, you don't really need to get anything to grip it with because it's already stuck, right? See, I don't see how some of you, and I know many of you do, especially my wife, and I don't know how anybody does it, but I have watched people, I have observed people who have used honey, and somehow they only get the honey where they want it to go. And it doesn't end up on their fingers, doesn't end up on their hands, doesn't end up on the outside. How do they do that? Because trust me, if you gave me honey and you said, use it for this, you're going to find it many different places. It's going to be all over. It's going to be on the counter. My family can tell you that the times that I have cooked, when it's not microwave, and even microwave's not good, but if the times that I have cooked, it's best. It is best. It is really the best is if my wife is not present. Because the goal then is to clean, to make sure that when she comes home, it looks like I did not cook. Because believe me, when I cook, it looks like I am cooking. And it is really my coordination, something is off. I get things on the ceiling. I get it over here. I have to wipe off the light. I'm, you know, all of the different, when I do it, it takes over the whole place, right? So you think about the idea of honey. Okay, you get some on you, you try to get it off, and it's hard to get off, hard to wash off. Think about, tie that into hive mind. So the whole idea of, let's just say that all of us together, we would go together, and we were going to get honey together. Okay, we're going to get honey together. Big jar of honey down front. All of us are going to get honey. In fact, instead of the elements for communion, we're going to use honey. And what you're going to do is, and you can't use anything but your hands, okay? And there's no napkins available, no Kleenex, nothing else. All you do is just take a dip of honey, and that's it, and you go back to your seat. What do you think would happen? Yeah, every chair would be sticky, wouldn't it? Yeah, and why is that? Because you can't, something about it, you can't get it off. There would be symbolism involved that would tell everybody where you have been. Because as you drive away, because if I make the rule you can't have any napkins even in your car, then when you go out to lunch today, after you do that, someone's going to go by and go, oh, I see, you were at New Hope too. Well, how did you know? Well, it's kind of obvious. Every New Hope person that came in here today has honey on their fingers, and we have to clean up after them wherever they go because there's honey. Jesus is our only hope. Hive-mindedness brings us together when we're going after Jesus. He's our only hope. If that is the case, if that is true, that Jesus is our only hope, then what happens is we go away and we have Jesus as our only hope. It is recognizable. We are together, and people begin to notice, saying, oh, you're one of them. One of what? Oh, you're one of those. You're one of those honey people. What do you mean? I can just tell. I can just tell how you are. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those people who follow Jesus. Well, how can you tell? Well, because it's kind of obvious. I see your life, and I see what you do, and I see your reactions, and I see your attitude, and I can tell. You have to be, you're living for something different. See, the rest of us are all living for something here, but you're living for something different. It's as if your head's in the clouds, so to speak, and you're living for a complete different purpose, because what's happening right here doesn't matter to you as much as it would matter to me, but what's happening here is so you're able to rise above all of it because you have a hope, and this isn't the basis for your hope. So when you experience disappointment here, when you experience disappointment around you right here, what happened, and you don't know where to turn, where to go, you have somebody to turn to because he's Jesus and he is your hope. But me, my goodness, I watch you and I look at you and I have one little thing happen, man, and I'm done because I have no hope. But you do. Some of you today might be saying, Chad, I don't have any hope. I don't have anything to live for. Well, the answer for you today, the only answer for you today, is Jesus and his word. And you can meditate and appreciate and be delighted and rejoice in what he says. Just as if somebody gave you $1 million. Because he is our only hope. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're saying, Chad, you know, I believe I did have hope at one point. I thought I did, but it just seemed to go away. And now I just need it back, and I don't know how to get it back. And I've been trying all different things, and I've been seeking advice from other people, trying to get help, but it just doesn't seem like anything else is working. Well, the answer for you then is to get back to the place where you're in his word and you're saying, Jesus, you're my only hope. And don't read the Bible because you have to as a chore, but I read the Bible because it's my $1 million that Jesus gave me with no strings. Because as we said before, folks, we're in a world right now that has lost all hope. And if we're not careful to stay in his word and rejoice in his statutes and what he has to say to us, if we're not careful, we can fall into that same boat where we don't have hope the same way they don't. Lord Jesus, we ask today, God, that you would help us to be the people that you desire us to be. Lord, there is no hope without you. But we follow you today, Jesus, because we know you are our hope. There is no hope without you, Jesus. God, today, we are starving for hope. Because everything we see, everything we look into in our world, everything we hear about in our world, there is no hope. It's all doom and gloom. It just tells us how bad everything is and how bad everything's going to get and how horrible life is. But you come during this time telling us that you are our hope. There is no other hope but you. Show us what this means. Help us to be everything you desire and have called us to be. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.